I said I did the bracha earlier. I thought that was great. to have that in mind.
Okay, so Elisha just saw his master go up to the Shemayim. He got to see what he was supposed to, the test, to see if he deserved this spirit. And on his way back, remember, he has to cross the Yarden now. How did they get to the other side? Because Eliyahu split it with his staff. Now Elisha's got to test it to see, hey, can I do it too? Alright? So this is his first chance to see if he's as great as Eliyahu. Okay? So I'll read Pasuk Yudal to get us started. He took, there are a lot of books, by the way, with his name, Aderes Eliyahu. People who write books who are named Eliyahu usually name it Aderes Eliyahu. Mm-hmm. He took the cloak of Elijah, Asher Naflome Elov, that he threw down to the ground and fell from Eliyahu when his chariot rose up to the heavens. Vayakes Hamayim. And while wearing this, he didn't smite the water with this cloak. While wearing this cloak of Eliyahu, he took his staff and hit the water. Vayomar, Haye Hashem Elokei Eliyahu. Where is the God of Eliyahu?
Why would he say, where is my God?
And why do you think he's saying it this way?
Well, to see whether or not the powers of Eliyahu have passed, you know.
Have the powers of Eliyahu passed on to me or not? And it's not such a question of his belief in God and how he addresses God here. You say, where are you, God? It's that Eliyahu was the one himself who decided on this test, if you get to see me. How does Eliyahu know if God will grant that Elisha, or if Elisha even deserves it? So Elisha brings up Eliyahu's name here to say, listen, God, if you think Eliyahu has this chus to confer upon me what he said and to have it mean something, come on, let's put up. And Hashem does immediately. Usually, you would see af who he caught is hamayim. Very unusual grammatical form here. Even he too, and he smoked the water. Vayechotzu heina vahina, and it split. Some water went this way, some water went that. Now, this is not like this could describe the splitting of the Red Sea, which is stationary, but the Jordan River flows. From the Banyas and the Yarmouk and the Don up north. You see the three tributaries leading into the Yarden up north, and then it goes into the Kinneret, and then further down into the Yam HaMelech. And if you want to cross the Yarden, you have two things are going to happen. One is that water is going to start to accumulate, right? And the other water is going to keep flowing. This is not such a great concern because he's not going to take too much time getting across. We have no indication of the time of year, but in certain times of the year, it would take no more than 4 or 5 seconds to cross the Yarden. In fact, when the Talmud tells the story of Metzia about Rish Lakish used to routinely jump over the Yarden, right? It is not necessarily a fanciful description. I just took a boat ride down the paddle boat down the Yarden last June, and you would think June by that time the waters are starting to slow down. I mean, if you go in November, December, January, you're getting some very serious flowing there, right? But if you went in June, and still it was pretty impressive. But after 3 or 4 years of drought, and again, you never know what's going on. After 3 or 4 years of drought, the Jordan River can be minuscule.
Right.
In fact, I think it was Mark Twain who sailed up the Jordan and said this is the most overrated body of water in the whole world. It's a little stream in some places.
Yeah, and last year it was a lot of rain in the winter, so
that's probably why we got such a nice kinfolk ride.
You know, twice there you have he struck the water.
Mm-hmm.
Is the second time Hashem the He?
Well, there's no doubt that it's Hashem's doing everything.
Right.
Moshe for Eliyahu for Elisha.
Right.
The double Vayakeh probably indicates that Elisha getting started needs a little initiation. You know, it's not going to happen right away for you.
Would the Ach mean, could it mean again?
Yeah. Ahu means no. He was purposely making a test, yes. Even him, something that Eliyahu had just done, to see, do I have a spirit or not? Now, what two great miracles did Eliyahu perform? I'd say three great miracles, actually, that Eliyahu performed, besides going up to the heavens. He did that great miracle up north at Har Carmel, back in Lach Malach, to prove that the false prophets couldn't do it. He parted the Yarden, and he revived that child. Okay? So the last two, Elisha did too. Elisha also revived the child, who was apparently dead, and he also parts the Yarden here. So we'll see how that means that he's twice as great as Eliyahu. Okay? Alright, so Hina Vahina means the water started to build up, but not for long, and this water moved down. And therefore Elisha, he crossed. How about you continue with Tetzlav, by Yeruhu?
Okay. By Yeruhu, Vinei Hanavi'im Asher Bericho Mineged Vayomir Nacha Ruach Eliyahu Al Elisha Vayavohu Likrato Vayishtachavu Lo Artsa.
Can you see the Jordan River from Yericho? Anyone ever tried?
I don't think.
Yericho is very close to the Jordan. I don't, not only know that from here, I know that from Sefer Yehoshua. Immediately upon crossing the Jordan, they got to Yericho. Certain spots in Yericho, where certainly the Jordan Valley, you can see from above Yericho, you can see the Jordan in some places. And they probably saw him at least to some extent walk from the other side to this side and hey, how did he do that? How did he get across? So Christians, they walk on the water. We don't walk on the water. We part the water. So when you walk on the water, there could be something there. It could be some trick, some platform, something. But we get rid of all the water. We just part it straight through. Right. So they could see him, and remember, he's wearing Eliyahu's cloak. Probably looked like Eliyahu from far. And he's no egotistic prophet, but he does want to establish to the people that I have taken Eliyahu's place. I'll be best suited to do the job, if especially the prophets, the students accept me immediately. Now, there's always a problem with when a great leader, a great Rebbe, or someone passes away, with the replacement. The understanding ought to be that the replacement is not going to step into the shoes immediately. The one who just died didn't step into his replacement's shoes right away. The one he replaced right away. 20 years from now, will be maybe something like this person. But it's very important for Elisha because remember, there's still a very sinful nation going on now. The northern kingdom is very bad right now. And yet that king who just asked the Lord of the Flies, the Beelzebub, it's going to get better. It's not a good situation religiously. So the very first thing, the very least that Elisha needs is that the students of Eliyahu accept him wholeheartedly as Eliyahu's replacement. He's wearing his cloak, and he's part of the Yarden like Eliyahu did. But what do you think the students are going to be asking right now? Where's Eliyahu?
They don't
know what he's doing. No. We'll see what happens very shortly. But I'll tell you this. Elisha is clearly doing this reason, because I see it later in his story where he wants to perform a certain miracle. He says, I'm going to do this and you shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Okay? In other words, and I don't say he's doing this for egotistical reasons. It's essential that he has perfect acceptance so that he can really get the job done, and he does. He really is one of the most beloved prophets of our history. Okay? Alright, so he said that they saw in Yericho that the Spirit of God rest that was on Eliyahu now rests upon Elisha. And they all bowed to him. So you got the job done. They appreciate it. Okay? So, but they are curious, Shiloh, please, but they're denying with what happened to Eliyahu. They don't think, they think he's alive someplace.
ויאמרו אליו, פנינה יש את עבדיך, 50 אנשים בני חיל, ילכו נביא ויבקשו את אדוניך, פן נשאו רוח השם, וישלחיהו באחת הערים או באחת הגיות, ויאמר, לא תשלחו.
So they said, where is Eliyahu? Let's send 50 people, warriors, to look for him. Lest a wind of God carry them off, and put them into one of the valleys or the mountains. They're aware that these kind of things happen, right? Now this is a problem. Rashi points out. Look at Rashi plus at time. Rashi asks this Tosefta Sota. Says Efshar Emesh Amru Lo Hayadata Ki Ayom Hashem Lokeach Esad Mecha VaAchshav Ne'alam Ehem Heichanu. Good, look like it's possible. Hey, it's page 244.
Mm-hmm. Right. Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?
Mm-hmm. Didn't they just say that we know Eliyahu is going to die tomorrow?
So it says, take your master from you. It doesn't say mm-hmm. he will die. The implication is that he's going to die.
Mm-hmm. Right?
No Wizard of Oz was about that, so they didn't know.
Yeah. There are other things that could happen. But Lamaiso, Rashi says, how come now that they're so intent upon finding him, when just yesterday they said, your master's dying tomorrow.
Mm.
So when he doesn't come back, isn't it obvious to these same people that he's dead? So Rashi writes, with the death of Eliyahu, he was the conduit for them of prophecy. The death of Eliyahu, they lost their prophetic voice, prophetic mind. Now I would like to give you render a bit of a chiddush from the Radak, and this Radak I think has an amazing ramification for a certain archaeological find. I'm going to share it with you now. Remember when Eliyahu was about to die, he says to Elisha, ask me for something.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'll give you a parting gift. So Elisha says, what I want is to have pi shnayim of your spirit. Most English translations render that twice your spirit. In fact, that's what the Gemara says. Elisha split the Yardin twice, Eliyahu wants. Elisha revived two people, Eliyahu won. Okay, there's great things Eliyahu did, Elisha twice did it twice over.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what the Gemara says. Pishnayim means twice. However, I would like to suggest, remember the Pim we did in Shmuel Aleph?
Mm-hmm.
That's a few years ago. Okay? This word appears with respect to paying for sharpening utensils in Shmuel Aleph.
Oh, right.
Have we talked about that? And Rashi says, I'm not sure what this word is, I never saw it before. It's a hapax phenomena. It only appears in this one pasuk. Never appears again. Okay? So, it's actually we found on archaeological dig in Israel hundreds of little stones with the word pin on it. Written in Jewish like that, and Mem's like that. But that word on the stone. Right? It's called a pin. And a pin is a weight. It's written on the stone. You put the stone here and you put up the silver on the other side, and now you have a pin of silver. Okay? So Rabbi Yablok in Endesco has a lot of collections. And he has original pins, netzef, and shekels. These are ancient weights. And he weighs them all on a very, very precise diamond scale, about 10 decimal points. And we saw that the relationship, the ratio between a pin and a shekel, now there could be some carbon invading and some acid that got on it, it eroded a little bit. But it could have happened to both ways. But it's fascinating, is that all of him that he had was two-thirds of a shekel in weight. Just almost precisely two-thirds of a shekel. So what he suggested was that the word pim is a shortened form of pishnayim, because those words appear in the Torah. Where did those words appear? If it says in the Torah, if a man has two children, two sons, he has to give the older one, the bechor, gets pishnayim of the younger one. Okay? Now, if you have two sons, what's the halacha? The man has $3 million. Right? What does the bechor get?
$2 million.
He always gets double the other son. In this case, there's only two sons. If it could be four sons, then he gets, when it's $5 million, then he gets $2 million, and the other, each of the other gets $1 million. They always make one more share and give the older one the double share. Okay? So in the case of two sons, though, pishnayim, what does he get? He gets two-thirds. And the other son gets one-third. Therefore, pishnayim means two-thirds. And the word pim is a shortened form of pishnayim. That's why we call it that. They didn't want to write on these stones all the word pishnayim. Just really shortened it. They wrote pim. Okay? That's why the Radak here says that Elisha wouldn't be so chutzpahdik to tell Eliyahu, I want to be twice as great as you.
But two-thirds.
Two-thirds as great as you. Why such a number? Because what I want to be is twice as great as your students. I'll have two-thirds your spirit, they'll have one-third your spirit. Okay? Each of them will be one-third of what you are, I'll be two-thirds. I don't want to be two-thirds as great, twice as great as the Rebbe, but I would like to be twice as great as his students. I want to be the undisputedly, if I'm supposed to take your place, the students don't have to look at me as greater than you, but they do have to look at me as greater than them. Okay? Clear, everyone? Okay. So
in terms of the great miracles, and you could divide it differently, whereas both Elijah and Elisha, one raised the dead and split the Arden, mm-hmm. But Elisha did not have the Mount Carmel type of miracle,
okay.
Right? So it'd be two-thirds.
Two-thirds, beautiful. Wow, I love it. Well, they all did three great things. Say
yeah.
So both Elisha, they're three great, Elijah did three great things, and Elisha, you could say, did two great things. They both split the Arden. They both raised a dead person. But only Elijah had the miracle with the Baal and Mount Carmel. With the sacrifice.
Now, to be sure,
so two-thirds.
To be sure, Elisha, those are things they had in common. But Elisha did many things that Eliyahu didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
Which I'm about to see, Elisha did some just fascinating. You ever read Milton Steinberg's As a Driven Leaf?
Yes.
About Elisha ben Avuya?
Yes.
So remember the scene where you compare himself to the original Elisha? Because he says he watched a magician do magic tricks, and he said, it's obvious, I could see the magic, I could see the trick. And he said, thinks to himself, oh, there's a guy with my name in the Tanakh who does similar things. Maybe he was just a trickster also. And he started to doubt.
One thing, right.
One thing after another, and it starts someplace, and it just keeps going. Okay. Alright, So these guys are asking about what to do for Eliyahu, and he said, don't send anybody. So, Vayitzrugo Adbosh.
Vayitzrugo.
Vayitzrugo.
Okay. Somehow I got lost.
Yeah,
the fourth one. Fifth one.
Vayitzrugo.
249. Okay, got it. Vayitzrugo ad bosh vayomer shalachu vayishluchu hamishim ishi vayibachu shalosha yamin velo mitzahuhu.
So Vayitzrugo ad bosh means they continued to badger him. They urged him at both shoots until he was ashamed. I don't like this. Targum does a better job of explaining the word. Rashi did the same thing. He kept on urging him and badgering him until he was ashamed. It doesn't make sense. Look at the Mitzudos, get it exactly right. At asher mit acher zman rav.
Correct.
What did it say Moshe by Moshe? It says, Vayuki boshesh hu lavo. He was delayed in coming. Same Moshe used when Sisera doesn't come home from war. Okay? So, while it's true that, by the way, this is a common thing in Rashi, is that Rashi usually likes to translate something with a more common meaning. Bosh usually does mean, to be ashamed. But Rashi had a very easy way out. The Targum, look at the Targum to the word Bosh. Askifu bei ad Sagya. Sagi means a long time. Right?
So that's like
Sagi means a lot of light. It's a euphemism. Right. So we have these two different interpretations. English translations usually follow Rashi. Okay. So they searched for 3 days, these 50 men. Combed the area and found nothing. Of course they found nothing. There's nothing that Eliyahu left behind.
Could they have also searched to bury a body?
Possible.
Is that what you're supposed to do?
Yeah, what happens when a team of searchers hear that there's someone missing? They're going to look for graves also, maybe someone buried. Mm-hmm. Okay. They came back to him in Yericho 3 days later and they said, I told you, what are you going to bother looking for? Now, why didn't Elisha just tell them you're not going to find him because he's dead? Or he went up to the heavens. Why didn't you just tell them that? If Elisha wants to save them from looking, isn't there something he can say that can surely save them from looking?
Well, he could say that he had seen him go.
Yeah.
And disappear.
Say the truth. Say,
I might not believe.
That they make out.
Because
he, how did he take the mantle?
Elisha is further showing them the difference between him and them in terms of prophetic ability now. Okay? You insist on looking? Okay? I don't think you're going to find anything. You're not going to find his cloak. I'm wearing it. You're not going to find anything left behind. Any personal effects, any jewelry, whatever he had. You didn't leave anything behind. Okay, so he said, I told you not to go. But you're moving on Shev Ha'ir El Elisha.
For any rosh, the Hamaya Ra'im, the Ha'aretz Mishikalet. Was it assuaged?
No, it was the word is a rare word.
Losing the children?
Right, usually it's first losing a child. Oh. But let's see. So the city is, the landscape, the city itself is a good place. You've been to Yericho lately? The Arabs have had it for years and they've destroyed it. It's a terrible place. There's hardly any of them running water. I mean, it's just they didn't do anything with the city. They don't build up our cities; they just destroy them. So don't use this as your model. But Yericho, we know, even from the time of the Torah, had a lot of date trees. There was an oasis. There was a water supply there that no place around it had. Okay. Rashi in Yeshua says, whatever happens in Yericho is a sign for the rest of Israel. So the Yericho was the first city that we gave up in the Oslo Accords. So you would think that you give up a city. Where in the history of conflict does one people give up a city, give it to another people just like this, where we were the victors? Usually it's the opposite. Usually the ones who lose the war have to sign over things, right? So we gave up Yericho. You think, okay, shake hands, let's live in peace. Instead, what they did is they burnt Israeli flags. They shot at the soldiers turning away, and they just burnt everything together. They're doing now like they're doing now in Gaza. They destroyed 800 greenhouses that could have supplied huge economic.
It was a Jewish man who paid
But the thing is, I didn't think it was a good idea at the time because we just give them too much. They don't appreciate it. They're so destructive. What's the point?
You would hope that it would be an example to the world, but it isn't.
Yericho is, as Yericho goes, so everything else went. So here, they're saying Yericho is a good city. We'd love to live here. It's a good place. But, right? Hamayim ra'im ha'aretz mishakol. There's something underneath. There's some sulfur. There's something that's poisoning the water. And it's killing people. You see, it's not always global warming and the Freon and SUVs. This has been going on. There's one volcano in 1815 that did more damage to the ozone greenhouse effect than every SUV ever built is staying on nonstop for 10,000 years. You know, if God wants to get us, He's going to get us, right? I happen to think that we have too many SUVs also, but to put everything in proper perspective, all right? There was global issues naturally from sulfurous deposits and other things like that. I mean, my father tells me when he moved to America in 1949 that you couldn't see the New York skylight from the Triborough Bridge with all the smog. I mean, we're looking at making it better. The buses, it's better for us. Good, fine. So the point is that we had these things back then also, and there's something getting into the water from someplace. It's not a cleaners. GE or something like that. This is going on. Maybe we have to protect this environment. So he says, "Vayomer chulis slochis chadosha b'simu sham melach b'chulei lo. Get for me a new plate. Shouldn't have any vlios in it. It's a plate that hasn't been used yet. Why? What difference does it make?" He wants to be as specific as possible because when you get more specific, you know, I want a blue plate with gold leaf, and it has to be just, you know, it gives more expectation, more certain things. And you put salt into the plate. Bring it to me. Now, where else? Remember some place in the Torah where there's something bitter that is sweetened by more bitter? Correct. In Parshas B'Shalach, just after they crossed the Yom Suf, says they couldn't drink from the water because it was bitter. Kimarim him. Therefore they called the place Marah. Okay. So what did Moshe use to sweeten the waters of Marah? He used one of the most poisonous plants on this planet. He failed to really open up this plant and suck it, open up a branch and suck it, you could die. And if you made it, what are we talking about? An olive. Olive branch is very poisonous. What's in the branch? It's really, it will kill every other tree. You can't graft olives with any other fruit. It'll just kill it immediately. You see, there's Marin Erevin that said that's a dove that doesn't mate with other birds. Only has one mate for its whole life. And the olive branch also can't mate with other trees. So the dove carrying the olive branch is a symbol of the kapara for the sexual licentiousness of the world. She says there's all mixtures of all animals and humans and animals different. So kapara for that is a dove with an olive branch in its mouth. And the dove really should have died from it. You put an olive branch in your mouth, you're not going to survive for long. Right? Unless it's just a thin branch, doesn't have a real poison in it. But Mark says that Moshe purposely used a very bitter plant in order to sweeten the waters. moral a lesson from this with the bird what that could always friends. It's better what I get from God, even if it's bitter. That's the same thing. All right, so all this is happening, and he says, "Bring me some salt." Of all things, salt to sweeten the water. Right. So please. Would you like to read in any language you feel comfortable?
Vayetze ev motza hamayim v'yishlech sham melach v'yamech ko ama Hashem ripiti lamayim ha'ele lo Hashem misham od mavet u'meshakalet.
Okay. So he went to the source of the water. He went from Rashi said the place where the water was flowing into that source, right? And he went to the origin of the water, and he threw the salt there. Okay. And he said, "This is what Hashem is saying. Kol Ma Hashem. I'm acting as God's servant. I'm not acting on my own. This is not Elisha. This is what God says. Repisi lamayim ha'ele lo yihye misham od maves mishakoles." I have now healed these waters. They shall no longer cause death, and mishakolas is bereavement. Before it causes people to die. Remember who uses this lashon in the Torah?
Tishakam.
I see it's on the tip of the Sheila's tongue. Who uses this shoresh in the Torah?
Shakol.
When Rivka sent away Yaakov to her brother's house because she heard that Esav wants to kill him, he said, "Lama eshkal gam shnechem yom echad." Why should I be? And so the word bereft is really the best word for it. Why should I be bereft of both my sons on the same day? Okay. And usually, although here I must say, here it refers to not bereavement of children, Dafka. This children necessarily, but usually the terminology shin chaf lamed means being bereft of children. Because the chizkuni on that pasuk asks, why should she feel that she's going to lose two sons on the same day? If Esav kills Yaakov, well, why is that a sign that Esav will die? So some say, yeah, because then the goel adam, there will be blood avengers who will kill Esav, or maybe Esav will die a spiritual death for killing his brother. So the chizkuni says, no. What did Esav say he would do? That she overheard.
She would wait until Yaakov dies.
Not Yaakov, but
Yitzchak.
It says, "My father died, I'll tell my brothers." Which we say, why should I be bereft? If eshkal can be bereavement in general, to be lost, to have someone in the family that's lost and it's not necessarily a child, then he could be correct. Why should I lose my husband and my son on the same day? Because Esav said, as soon as my father dies, I'll kill my brother. So that's the shot of what she's saying. And you don't have to answer the difficult question, why should Rivka think of it? It's going to lose Esav the same day as Yaakov.
Yesterday.
Wasn't talking about that. So others say, Chizkuni, it's a good shot, but Shin Chof Lamed only refers to losing children. Well, not so. Shin Chof Lamed just means, Chof Lamed means bereft of anything. Mm-hmm. Right? And then therefore, I like Chizkuni's parish. I'm coming back to it. It's a good parish. Why should I be bereft of my husband and my son on the same day? Okay. When you find the correct, when you see the different ways to read the pasuk, but you're really sure, you really have a sense that this is the correct, isn't it a good feeling, right?
Mm-hmm.
The pishnayim doesn't mean twice as good as you, it means two thirds, and I'll get to share it with you when you come up to it. It becomes your Torah,
mm-hmm.
especially if no one has said it before.
mm-hmm.
Actually, the Perek and Tillim starts, Uvetoras Hashem Yehechevtso, Uvetoras So Yehegeya Mambalaila. So the Gemara Kedushin says, first it starts off Torah Hashem, that's when you get it. But when you start to learn it and darshan things and come up with a chiddush, it becomes your Torah.
Right.
It becomes a personal thing. Okay, good. Vayerafu hamayim. Right, so now this is it's like a little spelling mistake here almost. But let's see if we can fit in what this word means. Because what is the pshat of vayerafu?
Healed.
That would be with an aleph.
Yeah.
Right, but that would be with an aleph after the fey, and the fey, because of that aleph, should get a dogesh.
so this is a weekend.
But you're up, ooh, it should be, right? That's okay, that happens quite often in the Tanakh. In fact, it happens very often that there's a play on words between refuah with an aleph and refuah without the aleph, which means to weaken. You know, he uses this pun a few times as Yirmiyahu. When it says vayirap, and he uses the dogesh, so that's really really grammatically wild, if you will. It says vayirapu es ami al nikalo. They superficially try to heal my people by saying shalom shalom ve'ein shalom. What it really means vayirapu means they weakened my people. They thought they're curing the people. They're saying, "Don't worry, this peace. It's going to be good. It's going to be peace." I'm telling you, it ended up weakening. So, what is Vayi Rafu Hamayim? So, Rafa means soften. So, he softened the effect of the water. But there's no question the Pshat is Vayi Rafu Hamayim. Look at the Radak, look at all the Mefarshim. You're absolutely correct. But the English says, the water became cured. Vayi Rafu. Does it say, do you have the grammatical voice in your ear?
Yes.
Whenever you have A-O, what binyan is that?
Hufa.
Close, but you're right in terms of passion. Nifal. Nifal. Yes, so it's Hufal, but it's really Nifal. But Yerupa'u would be some kind of Hufal or Kuwa or something. But they're both passive in nature. Vayerognu, Vayerofu. These all passive. If you look in the English, it doesn't say, and he cured the water. It says, and the water became cured. Okay, Vayerafu Hamayim Ad Hayom Hazeh. Kivar Elisha Asher Yiver. And to this day, what is this day? Means today? It's 2000. Time that this book is written. Who wrote this book? The Gemara says, Yirmiyahu wrote it. What it means is, well, you know what? It could be today. There is still a source of water in Richa that you don't find it anywhere around. Mm. And it's fresh water. I drank from it once. Right?
So, you could sort of read this as, you know, it's a miracle on one hand. On the other hand, Hashem knows the ways, the chemistry of what was in the water and whatever salts he used. He knew, you know, would neutralize it so that it would no longer create the problems that it did.
It does appear to be a
double kind of like a chemistry
salt,
kind of
thing. Salt in water is hard to fathom that in any way putting salt in water could make it drinkable.
Right.
Obviously,
there's something in the water, right?
There's a mustard.
The salt neutralizes
there is a mustard here. And it's a mustard I use to answer something that Gemara says confounded Shlomo HaMelech. He says, how is it that when you pour a sprinkle of water on the person who's death defilement, you make him taller, what happens to the person sprinkling?
Tamei.
He becomes tamei. Yeah. So it doesn't make sense. So I think we misunderstand the Gemara. It makes perfect sense that if you give a well person chemotherapy, it's going to make him very sick. Right? And for that person, it's going to make him well. It makes perfect sense. To put salt in drinkable water is going to ruin it. Right? But put salt in bad water, put something that usually ruins water in bad water, and look at that. It's a big muster. Right? It's not that this person becomes tahor and I become tamei by helping him become tahor. That's not the thing Shlomo couldn't understand. That's physiologically obvious to any doctor. What Shlomo didn't understand was, how could the Torah command someone to do that? That's what doesn't make sense. Everyone should get up and say, I'm not dumb. Maybe he was negligent. He let himself become tummy. Why should I make myself tummy to help him? The fact that the Torah commands that, that's what's significant. That's what Shlomo doesn't understand. How could the Torah do this? That's why the Gemara says, he didn't understand it with Chochmah, but Moshe understood it with Nevuah. Because Chochmah, it runs against the grain of Chochmah to command people to do this. But it doesn't run against the grain of Nevuah, because that's what a Navi is. He loses of himself to help the other people. It's the nature of being, you know, being very true. Okay. So he went from there to Beit El. What were you, 23?
24.
23.
Mm-hmm.
But just before you read this, I just want to prepare you. And I know I've said some things like this. I'm not given to hyperbole. But what you're about to read is very probably the most perplexing verses you have ever read in the entire Bible. And likely ever to read. Excuse me for the hyperbole. I will come through. I have no explanation of what this is. The only chance I ever gave to explain this is by coming up with some wild gematria I'm going to share with you. But let's read it now. And then I'm going to ask everyone in this room, did I exaggerate just now? Okay, go ahead.
And he went up from there to Bethel, and he was going up on the roof, and some little boys came out of the city and cheered him, and said to him, "Go away, Baldy, go away, Baldy." And he turned around, and he saw them, and he pierced them in the name of God. And two she bears came out of the forest, and those about 42 boys of them.
Then we just read the last part of it.
And
Lech Mishan, Elhara Carmel, and Mishan Shad Shomun.
So here's this beloved Elisha, whom everybody loves. You're going to see later, he's such a wonderful prophet. And because a bunch of kids jeered him and said, "Baldy, Kerech," and they yelled at him and said, "Baldy, Baldy." Mm-hmm. So he had to, I mean, first of all, there's no forest in Beit El, the Gemara points out. He created a forest so that two bears could come out and rip apart, kill 42 children? What kind of prophet is this?
Because this, what
these, story is this?
Were these boys from the Jewish neighborhood? Or before when I was just reading the English, I just pictured Arab kids yelling at some Jewish guy or something.
Yeah, and go away, Baldy? Mm-hmm. What is that? Okay. I am just, I'm flabbergasted. Right? Okay. Alright, so for one, what some of the Mephoroshim try to do is to connect it to the previous story of the sweetening of the water. Right? That they were very upset with him because they, according to one medrash, they actually were the ones who poisoned the water in order to make a good living supplying water. Thank you. And you hear this it's very cynical, but I remember there was once this word that certain chocolate brand that happened to be in my family, Libra chocolate, they weren't kosher anymore. Just then, another chocolate company was starting up, and everyone stopped buying Libra chocolates for like a month or two. Mm-hmm. So they found out that it was all just a hoax. I mean, it's terrible. Or let's say a pharmaceutical company, they're the ones who put those tainted Tylenols. So they just started a new aspirin. I'm not saying that actually happened. I'm not saying that that's what happened to Libra either. But these boys were purposely poisoning the water in order to get money for bringing water in from someplace else. So when Elisha sweetened the water, they came out and said, "Get him, go away, you're destroying our livelihood." Right? So Rashi mentioned something like that. So what he did was he called out two bears the only way to prevent this kind of thing from happening. Because I'm not going to stay in Rehob forever. These boys are just going to go back and poison the water again after I leave. But I want the water to stay sweet until this day. It stays sweet. I don't want it reverting back to poison. So that's one interpretation. It's related right back to the previous story. Okay? Okay. So, all right, now, do you remember what Eliyahu looked like?
Bald.
No.
But they called him
bald? No. Eliyahu is described in Melachim Aleph as... covered with hair. Don't you remember we said he looked like a bear? All over his head, all over his back. He was very hairy, it says. All right? So if Eliyahu is described back in Malachim Aleph as someone very hairy. And what do they call him here?
Baldy.
Baldy, right? I'm not saying he was bald as a pretzel, but you know, what I'm saying he's a, whether it was a truth, a lie, whatever it is, but they call him bald. So what they're trying to say is, again, I'm looking for deeper meaning than clutching at anything, is that by calling him bald, they're saying, you're no replacement of Eliyahu, right? Now, if you recall, when Shaul became king, they said, you're no replacement for the Shoftim. What kind of king are you? And he didn't say anything. He said, God, leave them alone. No one will die today. You know, it's your king. Stand up for yourself. Don't worry. Calm down. So here he's saying, you know, you're no replacement for Eliyahu. So Elisha has to clearly show, very clearly, without any shadow of a doubt, that I am the replacement of Eliyahu. And I can be just as much a kanoi as he is. So he, you know, just let the bears come out and do what they will. Wow. Okay. Notice where he takes the bears from.
From
Shambet El. Now look in the map, please. Look for your reason. See if you go right near the U of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Look for Bethel.
It's to the northwest.
Have you ever walked from Yerushalayim to Yericho? No. Don't try this. Right? From Yericho to Bethel is further. Right? It's 20 miles. It's so, I mean, it's too far. We need to, right? From Bethel to you. He ordered bears to come from Bethel to you. That just doesn't make sense. What was in Beit El at this time? Yerubim's calves that he put up to worship. So he's saying that it's essential that if I am going to destroy these calves and bring them and wipe out the idolatry of the northern kingdom, I must have the respect of the people. Because if Eliyahu wasn't able to do it, right? So he does. He creates a forest in Bethel. In Bethel, there's no forest there. I spent a place up there once. There's not. There's no trees around there. Bethel Israel made a beautiful, beautiful city there. And I spent the first place up that it was open. I was in Bethel in 1979. And I remember walking down a dark road at night to wait a half hour in a bus stop for a bus. Today. You're dead 100 times out of 100 times if you take that walk at night. All right, so it's just amazing how much has changed. So the as a direct result of the peace process. Before the peace process, these are the things you could do. Just take a walk on the road at night and wait for a bus. Right. So it's just it's mind-boggling. So so this is why he took it from Beit El. Okay. All right, I'll tell you that there is a medrash that this refers to the Meraglim. There's some kind of reference back to the Meraglim. I don't want to go there too much, but there's no question there's something really problematic with this story about why Elisha had to rip apart 42 kids for goodness sake. I'll just conclude with one last thing, is that when Yirmiyahu was told to be a prophet, at a young age, he said, God, lo yadati daber ki naranoch, I'm afraid of them, I'm too young. And Hashem says to him, don't be afraid. They'll try to kill you, but I'll be with you. And Yirmiyahu said, but God, why do you let them do that to all your prophets? And this is what he says. They tried to kill Moshe. They tried to stone Moshe. They killed Zechariah. That's in the Uriyam. Not the Zechariah, in Treyasa that we're going to learn about. It. An earlier Zechariah in the time of Yoash. Killed Zechariah. They killed Yishayahu. Right, the end of Sanhedrin says that they Yishayahu was killed also. And they called Elisha a baldy. And he's missing all these other people they killed. They killed him, they killed him, they killed him, they killed him. And they called Elisha baldy.
It doesn't compare.
What?
Right.
So clearly it has to be, at least these Makoros all understood this to be much more than just, hey, look at the bald guy there. Dare you and kill 42 kids. It's more. Right? But I will tell you this. Whenever enemies of the Bible want to mock the Bible and say what a corrupt, they want to cynicism attack the Bible, this is what they quote from. They'll open up this table and they say, they crawled and bawled, evolving and killed 42 of them, ha ha ha. You want to read this book? Okay, so I'm telling you this because it's important for us to at least have some kind of interpretation over what it is. According to the first interpretation, which Rashi mentions, that they were very much against him curing the waters because they were making a very good living supplying precious water for such a town, right? Elisha has to root this out, right? Like protection money or something. I'll destroy your water and then extract a heavy price for you to get good water. Okay.
Is the 42 significant?
The Medrash makes it significant. That's also why it's so much not like the Gemara, like the Tanakh, to mention a number like 42. 40.
Right. So you said there's some gematria, wild gematria.
Yeah. So the Gemara, the Medrash says that there were 42 journeys that he took in the desert. Right. And that the Alei Kerech has to do with, it has to be the exact gematria of Tziu Dibat Ha'aretz. Remember I told you the first of the Gemara, that caused us to remain in the desert for so many years, wandering around, taking 42 journeys, right? Until we finally made it to Yericho, which is where the story takes place. So, I don't know. I told you that I'm still baffled by this story, and I imagine I did not speak hyperbole when I told you that this is just, I mean, there's some perplexing prophecies, there's some perplexing stories, but this just, I don't know how it fits. Such a beloved prophet who saved so many people to just devour 42 children, rip them apart, limb to limb, by creating bears from a forest that doesn't exist to kill a number that's so strange, 42, it takes us too far. So you have these various.
So the English here said that about the Holy Spirit, that they would not have any good deeds, them or their descendants.
I'm saying that the Holy Spirit said,
as stated above, Elisha perceived through the Holy Spirit with which he was endowed that these youths would never have any sap of good deeds.
Yeah, well,
it's still saying,
say it's a fact.
But you have the counter is the story of Ishmael and Hashem. Hashem judged them, Ishmael at the time, not looking, didn't judge them for what he might do, what he would do afterwards. So why would Elisha be, have the license to do that?
He was punished later on, he came ill.
Mm-hmm. So, anybody ever wondered if it was somehow a corrupt text or an interpolation in some way?
Kerech is a pretty clear meaning. Okay, so we're going to stop at beginning of Perikim. We're going to go back to the politics of the running of the kingdom. And that means that we have to go back to our charts, remember?
Yeah.
Okay, we have them in the closet.
Are we going to meet next Monday?
Next Monday is the area of Sukkot.
Right.
And the Monday after is Chol Hamoed.
So it'll be
Monday after is Chol Hamoed, but also Erev Shemitah. So I think we won't be able to meet then either. So I do like to I think Emma usually has something in the sukkah, so we'll figure out something like that.
So you won't be in the class.
It won't be for a while. But what I'd like to do is a little bit.